come this morning to hear a Sunday morning message, you're not going to get it. You'll have to come back tonight for the Sunday morning message. This will be a little bit different. But at this time, Brad, if you would pass out these prayer cards for the men's meeting, I want to talk a little bit about the men's meeting, and then we'll get into the Word get into my testimony. But God, 5 years ago, it's our fifth one now, we started this two-minute warning men's meeting. God has used this in a tremendous ways. When I get to heaven and I'm at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. But every year, I believe that this men's meeting has become gold, silver, and precious stone. And it's because it's been God. God's been in control of it. And every year I have been burdened to pray. I don't know if I've prayed any more than any other year. Every year I'm so desperate for the Lord to work and to use it. And as I was praying a few months ago about the men's meeting, the Lord directed me that we need to pray together as a church. And we got this prayer card. We have these prayer requests, 10 prayer requests. Number one is that God would be honored and glorified. What's the meeting about? God. That's what we want the meeting to be about, is God. This isn't a how-to conference. This is come get right with God meeting, you know? We want God to be honored and glorified. That He would be exalted. Revival is when man retires in the background because God has taken the field. That's what I desire, is that God would just take over. Number two, God's presence would be sensed and He would be in control of the meeting. The very first year I sat there, Pastor verbalized it, but I sat there as we had that first session, Pastor said, I just sat there thinking, I'm not even the pastor here anymore. God has just taken over. And that's what we want again this year, is that God would just take over. And I believe these requests are things that God will answer. These are pleasing. I don't believe these are self-serving requests. And then number three, Holy Spirit, conviction of sin and cleansing of sin. Leonard Ravenhill said, David had one of the most blessed experiences with God. And his blessed experience was that he was thoroughly repentant of his sin. Oh, that there would be a conviction of sin that would fall upon us. On Monday nights when we have this time of prayer, we have a time of confessing. It's humbling. But we've got sin in our lives. We've got pride. And it's so easy. Pastor mentioned it Monday night. As he was praying, God, I can have pride. We can have pride when we pray. I mean, it's so easy to have sin. And so we need the Holy Spirit's conviction. Then we need the cleansing. Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's David's cleansing of sin. And then number four, God would do a life-changing work in at least one man during each session. This is something that I learned from Brother Comfort years ago when we'd have our chapel at Ambassador Baptist College. That was his prayer request every chapel. And I can look back to certain chapels, God did a life-changing work in my life. And every year, we've prayed this, every year God has answered this request. Number five, God's power and anointing on the preachers. Dwight Smith, nobody knows who that is. He's been evangelizing, I think, almost 20 years now. God's hands on his life. Brother Comfort says to one pastor in Stanley Andrew, Pastor Fong, he says, don't use me anymore, use Dwight. He's going to do just as good enough job as I would. I mean, he preaches the Word of God, and he preached one of the best messages I've ever heard, which was on the glory of God. And I am excited about having him here. And of course, Rich Tozer, he's been here many times before. And then Pastor Bill Snodderly, he spoke at our Valentine's banquet. Spoke on 1 Corinthians 13. And was praying through that passage. Anytime I hear about Bill Snodderly, you're always talking about his prayer life. And he says, God, show me some things out of 1 Corinthians 13. And he started thinking about that, and God reminded him of 1 John that God is love. And so he read it differently. Christ suffereth long. Christ envieth not, is not easily puffed up. And so that was a tremendous message that he gave at the Valentine's banquet. But God's going to use these men. We're going to pray for God's power and anointing. Now, we've sent this out to other churches, but it's our responsibility, as we're hosting this, to pray for this meeting. And then, men would be surrendered and obedient to the Lord no matter the cost. Some say, what's your burden for the meeting? Look at the prayer request. I get sick of my games that I play with the Lord, my half-heartedness, my selfishness. Man, that we would say, God, I'm all yours no matter the cost. Families, wives, children would be impacted because of what the Lord has done in hearts. I'm not just interested in what God does here. I wanted it to spread abroad. That it would affect the home. That it would affect the children. That it would affect the churches. That, number eight, God would speak in a specific way to each pastor that attends. And then pastors to be encouraged, refreshed, and strengthened. You know, my desire to help and encourage pastors. And again, you help a pastor, you help that whole ministry. And so we desire for that. Number 10, I actually had combined 8 and 9. Number 10 is the music when singing would be vibrant and full of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about being filled with the Spirit. And one of the results of filling of the Spirit is music. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And the 10th thing that I wrote down, I combined 8 and 9, but the 10th thing that I wrote down, it's not on the card, is that souls would be saved as a fruit of the meeting. I would love to see more souls saved because of the fruit of the meeting. And that's revival. That's an evangelist's desire. More souls saved, how does that happen? When there's revived Christians. So I want to encourage you to take this and pray through them. Now we have 6 more Monday nights that we can pray as a church. The men are in here. The women were in the fellowship hall last week. And sometimes when we pray, a lot of it's just surface praying. We really don't get down to the nitty-gritty, you know, and get open and honest before God and before each other. I told Pastor several weeks ago, I want to pray deeper. And we've been praying deeper. And you may not have ever been to a prayer meeting like we've been having on Monday nights. I want you to come. You got 6 more Monday nights. Some of you, you just physically, you can't make it. I understand that. That's fine. You know, pray at home. But I want to challenge you and encourage you, come at least one time in the next 6 weeks on a Monday night and pray with us. We need to know how to pray. No revival has ever taken place without prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray. That's where it all starts. We know that. That's the secret. It's prayer. No prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. John chapter 14 this morning. John chapter 14. In verse number 15, John chapter 14, and verse number 15, 7 words, simple verse, difficult to do sometimes. John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And Lord, as you've gathered us here together for this service, for this time, Lord, this time right here will never happen again. There's something you want to do in each of our hearts. Now, Lord, this is something different for me, you know, but I ask that you would speak to each and every one of us. And that when we leave here, that we would be surrendered and obedient to do whatever it is that you want us to do. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to give my testimony. Some of you, you've known me for a long time. Mrs. Hyer's known me. Well, she's known everybody all of her life. She's from all the way back from the Bible times until now. If you need a lesson in history, she was eyewitnesses of all these things. So I had to pick on you at some point. So I got that out of the way. Now, you know, some people, they've known me for a long time. Some of you don't know me that much. You know, you haven't seen me much around. I'm here probably once every 3 months is what it amounts to on a Sunday morning. But I want to tell a little bit about my testimony, how God worked in my life. And I was born at an early age in Wichita, Kansas. And my mom grew up in Kansas, my dad in Oakland. And after I was born, we moved to California. My dad was desirous to start a church, and we went to Groveland California. And that's my first memory of being in church. I think I was probably 3 years old. And I remember there was wood paneling on the walls. Megan and I went to Groveland 2 months ago, went through there, and we saw a park. Now, I hadn't been to Groveland probably since, I don't know, maybe I was 10 or 11, I don't remember. It was the last time I was there. But I went to this park, and I said, Megan, there's a creek down there. And it was at the time where I had my injury, so I had my crutches and stuff. She says, you want me to go and look, you know, and see if there's a creek? I said, yeah, I do. And sure enough, she found that creek. I remember that creek. But one of the things that I remember of that church or that time was the first hymn, which was Trust and Obey. That's the first hymn that I ever heard, that I remember. And, you know, that's a great theme in life. You know, Christianity is really simple. It all comes down to just trusting and obeying God. That's what it all boils down to, trust and obey. And so my dad pastored for a little bit, but most of my life, my parents were Christian school teachers. And we came here. I think my dad was the principal of the school at the time, and I was in kindergarten, and Pastor Kiesler was here, and it was a Sunday night service. It was a typical Sunday night service. Nobody remembers that Sunday night service. Pastor Kiesler probably didn't even remember preaching, you know, what he preached that night, but I remembered. It was on the end times. It's out of the book of Revelation on hell. And that night, I realized that I was a sinner and that I needed Jesus Christ to save me. I knew that He died on the cross. I knew that He rose again. But that night, I realized I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I remember talking to my mom about that. And she led me to Christ. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save me at 5 years old. And we never even talked about it after that I can remember. I did not doubt my salvation for many years until I went to college. I started doubting my salvation. It wasn't really so much my salvation. I was just an emotional wreck at the time. I'm 2,700 miles away from home. I visited this church that was extremely emotional, and I was just having a difficult time. And I started asking people about their salvation. I love doing that. I love to see how they came to know Christ as their Savior. It seemed like everybody that I talked to said, thought I got saved when I was five, but then I realized later on, you know, as I was here in college that I wasn't saved, or learned later on as a teenager that I really didn't get saved. And I listened to these testimonies, and then something would kind of say, well, are you saved? And I'm like, yeah, of course I'm saved. And it just kept doing that same time. I'd ask somebody else, and that question would pop in my head, are you saved? I'm like, yeah, of course I'm saved. And then I started doubting it. And I remember in tears calling my mom on the phone, and it was the first time we ever talked about my salvation. And I remembered it. I mean, it wasn't something that she says, now, Tim, you remember 5 years old when you got saved? And we never talked about it to them until then. And she says, don't let the devil lie to you. And I think it was the next day that one of the teachers and ambassadors said, if you are doubting your salvation, you need to claim a Bible verse. And that's where my problem was. It wasn't a thing of saying, you are a sinner, you need Christ, get saved. It was more of a doubting. And when I was doubting, I couldn't witness. And so I claimed the Bible verse, because I remember my mom showing me Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And once when I claimed that, any time that, you know, I haven't had any doubt since then, but you know what, are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. How? Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you doubt your salvation, get a verse. Claim a verse. Have a Bible reason why you are saved. I did not get baptized right afterwards. You say, why didn't you get baptized right afterwards? Well, one, I was extremely shy and quiet. Two, I wasn't a very good swimmer at the time, and I thought that I would drown in the baptistry and thus would give my life for Christ. That would be it. And it was when I was 12 years old that Pastor Rogers, we had come back to faith, and Pastor Rogers had asked me, are you baptized? I said, no. And he says, do you want to get baptized? I said, sure. And so I got baptized right there, And it's amazing how things worked out. I get saved, baptized here in this place, and I did not grow much in the Lord from 5 years old to 12 years old. I wasn't a bad kid so much, and my mom might differ on that. But you know what? I wasn't that much of a bad kid, but I didn't grow much in the Lord. And I believe there's a Bible principle with that. The next step of obedience is baptism, is identifying with Christ. I wear a wedding ring. Why? To show that I'm married. The baptism shows that you're saved. Say, hey, you know what? This is my symbol, that I belong to Christ, that I identify with Christ. And if you're not baptized, I'd encourage you to talk to the pastor about that afterwards. I did not grow much in the Lord. And many people that I've talked to that waited about their baptism, they also did not grow much in the Lord, because I believe that's the next step of obedience. So I was very shy and quiet. I mean, I hated getting in front of people. We had a school play when I was in fourth grade, and the school was so small that you don't audition for a part, you just are given a part. And I was given the part of the Christmas tree. Mrs. Art at the time had knitted me this whole Christian Christmas tree outfit. I never thanked her for that. I don't think I ever will. It was embarrassing wearing this thing. Mr. R bought some battery-operated lights from Radio Shack, and so I had these lights blinking, and it was so embarrassing. At fourth grade, I had this, you know, this play. My mom says, "Oh, but you were so cute," and I'm so thankful that we didn't grow up in a time of Facebook, because I'm sure that would have been all over Facebook. And I hated getting in front of people. You know, the offices are back here. There used to be a drinking fountain right back here. That's where you'd go if you needed a drink of water. If nobody was in this auditorium, I would go all the way outside, come around, and go to that drinking fountain, because I could not stand being on the platform. Even if nobody was in here, I was so scared to be on a platform, to have attention brought on to me. Now, just because someone is shy and quiet doesn't mean that they're humble. No, there's a lot of pride in there. And it takes work to get out of that shyness and quietness. But my mom and dad had bought me a new Bible, I believe, when I was 13 years old. And as I started thinking, okay, well, this is a new Bible. I mean, I went to Christian school all my life. I have Bible classes. But then I started reading the Bible on my own. And then I started getting a prayer list and realizing, you know what, God is working in my life. He's starting answering my prayers. He's not just answering Pastor Roger's prayers. He's not just answering my parents' prayers. He's not just answering my grandparents' prayers. No, He's answering my prayers. And I started growing in the Lord. And the Lord was working on me one night after the church service. I wanted to hear more preaching. You ever been there? You just want to hear more. And so I put on a message, and it was entitled, "The Sevenfold Sins of Not Winning Souls." And one of the points on this, the evangelist Carl Hatch preached this message, was John 14:15. "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love God, you'll obey God. If you love God, you'll tithe. If you love God, you'll get baptized. If you love God, you'll witness." And I said, "God, I love you. Would you give me an opportunity to witness?" The very next day, Dan Reinberg, some of you remember the Reinbergs, Dan Reinberg came up to me and said, "I am thinking of having some teenagers come with me on visitation." He had a van route at the time, was picking up some kids. And so he says, "Would you like to go with me this Saturday?" I said, "Yeah." I thought, man, answered a prayer already. That Saturday, we visited some of the kids. Then we went out door knocking. I don't remember what street we were, somewhere down this area, but we went to door knocking. We came to this one lady's house, and he gave her the gospel on her porch, and she was in tears, and she got saved that day. And I tell you, that lit a fire in my heart. I remember the day I got saved, but I'd never seen anybody else get saved. And so I started going out with Dan Robert every Saturday. For 3 months, we went out together every Saturday. And then I thought, you know what? The other teenagers, they need to get involved in soul winning. They need to get involved in this door-to-door visitation. And so I told Pastor Roger, I said, these other teens, they need to get involved in this. He says, "All right, how about after school, we go out and go door knocking?" I said, "Okay, that sounds good." So we took the van, and I think there was 12 of us. So 5 went with Pastor. I went with the other 5. We get to the door, and they said, "Well, who's going to do the talking?" I said, "Well, Tim's going to do the talking." I'd never talked at a door that whole time I was with Brother Reinberg. He would tell me, I mean, Brother Reinberg, we'd be at the door, and he says, "Tim, you got this one?" I'd be like, "Nope." And he would, and he says, "This is all yours." And I was so stubborn, and I would just keep my mouth shut until he had to give, you know, the whole spiel about church and so on. And I'd never knocked on a door in my life. I just went with Brother Reinberg. I was fine with him doing the talking. So they said, "Oh, Tim's going to do the talking. He knows how to do it. He's been with Brother Reinberg all these times." So I knock on my first door, and it was in Antelope area, and the guy opened the door, and I said, "Hi, I'm from Faith Baptist," and right then the guy slammed the door in my face. The very first door I ever did. You know what? I got discouraged, and I've never gone door knocking since. Just doesn't work, no. You know what? The Lord is so good. The Lord reminded me of a verse. "If they reject you, shake the dust off your feet and keep moving." And I said to the guys, I said, "You know what? God says if they reject us, to keep moving. Shake the dust off our feet and keep going. Let's go." And so we kept going. And I actually found the paper and some of my old notes and my old Bible. But at one point on a Thursday night, we had 25 people out on visitation. One of them was Mrs. Gilbert, and she says, if I don't have to do the talking, I'll go. And there were so many people that showed up that she was placed with a couple of the teenagers, and she had to do the talking. So it didn't quite work out the way that I wanted, but it was an amazing thing to have 25 people out on visitation. It's an army, you know, to go out and go door knocking. And so the Lord was working in my heart with soul winning, and God began to call me to evangelism. And you say, what's the difference between a calling and a burden? A burden is temporary, a calling is consistent. You can have the missionary present his field in New Zealand, but 3 weeks later, you're not thinking about New Zealand. That missionary can't get it off his mind. And that's how it was with evangelism. I couldn't get off my mind. We'd have evangelists come through here, and God started speaking my heart about being an evangelist. And I'm like, Lord, how about I be a pastor? How about I be a youth pastor? How about I do this? How about I do that? And God's like, no, evangelism, evangelism. But I didn't want to surrender to evangelism because it was the exact opposite of what I was. An evangelist, what is he? He's outgoing. He's in front of people every night. The only thing that I enjoyed about evangelism would be traveling. I love to travel. I now have been to all 50 states and 3 foreign countries. Mexico, Israel, and North Carolina. I've been to a lot of places. I love traveling. But all that other stuff, there was nothing that appealed to me about being an evangelist other than traveling. It was a communion service. I missed one spot. There was a communion service that we had, and Pastor Rogers was preaching on the cross. And I was sitting in the pew there, and I had that cup, the blood, and I was thinking about the blood of Christ and the cross. And Pastor Rogers made this statement, here God has done all this for you, what are you doing for Him? And I said, God, I've been living for myself. Baseball is my God. And I said, for now on, I'm going to commit to you that every single day of my life, I'm going to spend time in your Word. Rich Tozer made a commitment to God when he was 15 years old that he'd spend 5 minutes a day in the Bible. And every single day since he was 15 years old, he has kept that commitment to the Lord. I'm glad to say that every single day there has been a time where I've spent some time in God's Word. I've not gone back from that commitment. Now, that does not mean that I've been right with God every day of my life. Oh, no. The Lord knows. But I made a commitment to God. Some of you are hit and miss with devotions. Some of it, you just need to be disciplined and do it. As we talked about in Sunday school, I hope that you're disciplined enough to put deodorant on every day. You know what? You need to be disciplined to spend time in God's Word. Spend time in prayer every day. No Bible, no breakfast. Job 23:12, neither have I gone back to the commandments of His lips, for I've esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Job says, your Word is more important to me than the very food that I need to live. When I started going, man, there's so many things I could share with you. I started going to the youth group on Wednesday nights, and Clint Scroggins really reached out to me, and he knew that I liked baseball. And so he had one of the men in the youth group, Thomas Armin, say, hey, you know, reach out to Tim. And Thomas, I think I had 13,000 baseball cards at the time, and Thomas had over 40,000 baseball cards. I really like Thomas. And he says, Tim, I will give you a whole set of baseball cards if you come to the youth group 4 Wednesday nights in a row. I knew the set. I already had the set. But I knew the set, and I'd had 3 George Brett cards in there, big Royals fan. And so I started going. The very first Wednesday night, we went, played some games. I hated it. You know why? Because I was shy and quiet. I didn't want the attention brought on to me. The next Wednesday, I was determined I wasn't going to go. Then my sister says, Tim, you going? I said, yeah. And so I went, and then the next time wasn't that bad. And I just kept going all the time since. And Clint was able to speak in such a way that just really gripped my heart. And I remember one time, I'm not going to do it physically. I remember one time, he took, that's another Bible. I don't want to do a Bible. I'll do your binder here. He took the Bible, his Bible, and he threw it aside. And I thought to myself, how dare you treat the Word of God like that? I mean, I wanted to jump up out of my seat. You know, Clint, what are you doing? Why are you treating the Bible like that? And he said this, that's exactly what you're doing when you ignore God's Word throughout the week. Now, I'm not going to throw the Bible. Sorry about your binder. I'm not going to throw the Bible, but boy, I'll always remember that. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. The book of Proverbs says. And so, how you treat the Bible, and the Bible was being exalted in my life at that time. God brought Mark Maxwell into my life, and next to a youth guy, and boy, I grew so much underneath him. No man other than my family, I guess. God has just so used him in my life, other than a pastor, Mark Maxwell. God has so used in my life. He is one of the best Christians that I've ever known. I've seen him in all kinds of situations where he's on a platform preaching, or when he's in the cellar of working at Sears. And he is the same all the time. And I have so much respect for him. And God used him in my life in a great way. And I remember one communion service, as another one, Pastor Rogers was preaching about the same thing. And God was so gripping my heart about the matter of evangelism. And I finally said, okay, God, I'll do it, but you have a lot of work to do on me. I put those open hands just like that. And my biggest question was, can I trust God to do this? Can I trust God to take me from a shy, quiet kid and mold me and make me to be an evangelist? And if I ever happen, what kind of a price am I going to have to pay for that? How difficult is it going to be to go through those things? Doesn't matter. What Christ has done for me, it's a small thank you back to Him. As Isaac Watts said, we're the whole realm of nature and mind. That were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And so I surrendered to that matter of evangelism, and I thought, okay, you know, I got to think of Bible college, and the one that God had me to go to was Ambassador Baptist College. I don't talk about Ambassador much, but it was a tremendous school. God's exalted there. I was talking about Dwight Smith. Preached one of the best messages. He preached it at Ambassador Baptist College. It was the 25th anniversary of the school. You'd think it would be something to honor Brother Comfort, who started the college, you know, been in evangelism 60 years. God's used him in tremendous ways. Brother Comfort's name was not even mentioned on that last night. It was all about God, and he preached that message on the glory of God. The invitation song was How Great Thou Art. We concluded it as a all those that had sung in the Handel's Messiah. We concluded that service singing the Hallelujah Chorus. And that seemed the only fitting thing to do because it was all about God. I'm so thankful for the godly school that I went to. And I knew that God had called me to be that evangelist. And then God brought someone else into my life, and that's my wife, Megan. We went to a church together, Parkdale Baptist Church in Gastonia, North Carolina. And it was a small church, about 50 people, and God let me preach there many times. And I've told those people in times past, thank you so much for putting up with my preaching in those early days, and all the other college students as well. But God brought Megan and I together. I remember my RA said to me, Tim, I'm praying about a girl for you that you should date. You know, thinking about praying about it. He says, let me pray about it some more, and then I'll let you know. And then that Wednesday, a Wednesday, Rob Sheely, my pastor, our pastors, came up to me and he says, Tim, he says, there's a girl that you need to ask out, that you need to date, that you need to pursue. She is friendly, she's outgoing, she plays the piano, she'd make a great evangelist wife, and he basically all described Megan without saying her name, and so I thought, you know what, I better pray about this. So I started praying about it. Friday, my RA came up to me and he says, Tim, I want to tell you who it is, and he says, it's Megan. He says, you need to pray about Megan. I said, well, have you talked to Rob Sheely about this? He says, no. He said, I've just been praying. And my roommate, my RA, his fiance was Megan's roommate. And he says, well, I'll talk to Amanda and see what she thinks. And Amanda that night was talking to Megan saying, you know, you need to pray about Tim. And so the Lord was just bringing those things together. I remember trying to get the nerve to call her dad to get the permission to take her to the Valentine's banquet. And finally got the nerve to do it. Sunday afternoon, I call up and I said, is this Mr. McDonald? And he says, this is he. And I said, hi, my name is Tim Schmidt. I'm a student at Bastrop Baptist College. God's called me to be an evangelist. And we have Valentine's banquet coming up, and I want to ask for your permission if I could take your daughter to the Valentine's banquet. And he says, hold on a second. And he comes back about a minute later and says, that'll be fine. Have a good time. That was it. Hang up. And so I went and asked Megan, and we started dating at that point, and she's the first girl that I ever dated. I'm the first guy she ever dated. Didn't know if it was going to work out that way. And her parents came up several months later, and I learned at that time that who I was talking to was not Megan's dad. It was her older brother, Mark. And I even asked, I said, is this Mr. McDonald? And he says, this is he. He acted like he was Mr. McDonald, you know? And so when he realized what was going on, he's like, hold on a second. He gets on his cell phone, calls his dad, whose dad was at work at the time, saying, Dad, there's a guy from Ambassador that's wanted to ask Megan out. Go, oh, yeah, yeah, tell him that's good. You know, it's fine. Tell him I have a good time. So that's something you don't know about us, probably. But I think about Ephesians chapter 3. And he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power of the work within us. You know it more than most, what she is to me. You know, I hate it when I go to a church and I don't have her. You know, they just see me. They don't see the other half. They don't see the better part. And someone asked me one time, they said, what are your strengths? And one of the first things I mentioned was Megan. She is a strength for me. And I'm so thankful that, you know, as she said in high school, her assistant pastor said to her, Tim, or Megan, you'd make a great evangelist wife someday. So she already had it in her mind. Maybe God will have me marry an evangelist. And so the Lord worked those things out. And God worked in my life with preaching. I have the notes from the very first message that I preached. And I was, I thought that years later I would probably preach a message. I was actually 17 years old. I was a senior in high school. Jason was already in college. Cary Granby was there. And that service was a Wednesday night. God had done a great work in my heart through a spiritual leadership conference, by Evangelist Morris Gleister up at Camp Lucerne. And I knew what God wanted me to do. He wanted me to preach my first message at that camp. And so, Brother Maxwell, discerning the Lord, he said, Tim, when God tells you to preach your first message, let me know. And so when I came back on Sunday, I saw Brother Maxwell and I said, God wants me to preach my first message sometime. He says, all right, you're on this Wednesday. Well, I didn't want him to say that, you know. And so immediately the butterflies come in. I am so scared, so nervous. And I didn't know how to build a message. I went to Matthew Henry's commentary first. I spent 8 hours working on this message. I heard about the message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and how he had preached that message many times before. But what made the difference was that he had fasted and prayed for 3 days and 3 nights, saying, God, give me New England. God, give me New England. God, give me New England. And so from when Mr. Maxwell said that, I thought, I'm fasting. And I fasted from Sunday all the way till Wednesday night. And I wasn't praying, God, give me New England. You know what I was praying? God, help me get up there. God, help me get up there. I didn't know how I'd get up there in front of my youth group. And I remember sitting next to Cary Granby that Wednesday night, and I was so scared. Now my body thought that it was going to be doing a good job because my knees were already applauding themselves. They were knocking so bad. And so I remember Mr. Maxwell introducing me, and he said, he says, all right, Tim, come on. So I start walking down, and the whole time I'm walking down, I'm saying, God, I don't want to do this. God, I don't want to do this. And the only reason why I'm doing this is because you've commanded me, and it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so the only reason why I'm doing this is that I love you. I got up, I had everything written out that I was going to say. As a matter of fact, here's my notes right here. The whole time I read these notes, I think I'm going to read them to you, the whole time I was up there, I only looked up twice. I just stayed glued to the notes. I said, how many here love God? How much do you love God? Think about it. Turn with me to John 14:15. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I said, tell about what this verse means to you and about the visitation thing, which is soul winning. You know, if you love God, you're going to witness. Does the Lord know how much you love Him? Is there something in your life that shows or proves to God that you love Him? When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you read the Bible? When's the last time you told Him that you loved Him? If you love the Lord, you will keep His commandments. If you love God, you'll obey Him. Love is obedience. If you don't love the Lord, you won't obey Him. Is there someone that you love, someone that you'd do anything for? If they were to ask you to do something, would you do it? You would do it out of love for them. If God tells you to do something, would you do it? The best way I've shown to know to show your love to your parents is to obey them. 1 John 5:3, for this is love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, burdensome, or heavy. I started thinking about what is the greatest commandment of all. I went to Matthew 22:36, and It says we're to love God with all of our heart. I said, notice the word all. Pastor asked me, what have you learned this year? I said, wholeheartedness. It takes the whole heart to keep God's commandments. Man, I wish I would keep that. Whole heart to keep God's commandments. It does, doesn't it? Love Him is what He commands. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. We must love Him in the most intense degree. We must love Him more than anything else. What do you love more than God tonight? What are you thinking about the most? What is taking up most of your time? What have you been meditating on? Is God number one in your life? Be honest with yourself. And then the second point was that God loves you in Romans 5:8. And gave a little bit of the gospel. The conclusion was, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you love God, you'll obey Him. It takes the whole heart to keep God's commandments. The whole time I was up there, I was so scared. And I was expecting to go 20 minutes in that message. I thought God would just help me and I would be fine. To me, I absolutely flopped. And I preached a grand total of 6 minutes, not three, but 6 minutes. That was it. And I remember going home that night and I cried. I wasn't emotional until I met Megan, but I cried. And I said, God, I completely failed tonight. And I thought I was going to go on a lot longer. And I put on this message entitled, Please Be Patient, God Hasn't Finished Working on Me Yet. He talked about how you're a sculpture in the hands of God. And sometimes He has to dig in there deep and it hurts. But He says, praise God, He's working on you. I said, God, it sure did hurt tonight, but I want to praise You that You're working on me. The Lord showed me that night that it's not going to be by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord. The Lord did a lot of other amazing things. I might say some more tonight. And that He changed my wonder to where evangelism wasn't so much of an endurance as to where it was that I wanted to do this for Him. But I ask you, what do you love more than God this morning? If you love Me, keep My commandments. If you love God, you'll love what God loves. You'll love the church. You'll love your pastor. You'll love each other. You'll love the lost. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as Hebrews says, neither is there anything that is not made manifest, but all things are open and naked in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Lord, You know exactly where we're at. It's so easy to fool ourselves into thinking that we're right with You. Lord, may we be people that are obedient to the first command. To love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray that we would respond in humility and obedience to Your Holy Spirit's conviction. With heads bowed and eyes closed,